In 1847, there was a man who had succumbed to tuberculosis. It was in September, and he was dying. He was a pastor of an Anglican church in England, and he hadn't preached in several weeks. But he told his daughter that he wanted to preach one more time. His family thought he was crazy, but he was able to go and preach on that Sunday in September of 1847. And when he came home, this man sat down and wrote a hymn. His name is Henry Light, and he wrote, "Abide with Me." The hymn we just sang. 2 months later, November 20th, when he was vacationing in France, he died. Let's just read these words once again, some of them. Verse 4, "I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness." Ills have no weight. He wrote this while he was coughing up blood because of tuberculosis. "Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me." Verse 5, "Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes." He's not talking about going to sleep. He's talking about dying. "Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. As my eyes close, may my mind think about heaven. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee." Oh, when you're thinking about your eyes closing for the last time, the earth's shadow is vain. And appropriately, he ends it, "In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." Friends, is this your heart's desire? That the Lord would abide with you? All of us will face death one of these days. Some of us will not have enough time to be able to pen these type of words before we die. It'll be instantaneous. Others, it'll be long and drawn out. Do you want to abide with the Lord? Do you love the Lord? And in abiding with the Lord, do you see the goodness of abiding with Him? Some people will say, "Well, yes, God is fine, but He's not for me." No, that you're saying that's not good for you to abide with God. And in abiding, do you see that your joy, that Christ is the wellspring from whom all of our joy comes? And that many times we look around at this world, at the candy, we look at the entertainment, we look at other things, and we try to find joy there instead of abiding in Christ for joy. Well, friends, today we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. As we do so, remember that this is still the night before Christ's crucifixion. Last week we talked about Jesus as being the true vine and we are the branches. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now we must abide in Christ in order to live and have fruit. Well, now as we move to the next section, we will be answering this question. Why should we abide in Christ's love? Why should we remain in Jesus' affection? So if you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We will be looking at verses 9 through 17. As we do so, we have four points that we will draw from this section that will answer the question, how should we remain in Christ's affection? Let's first look at verses 9 through 11. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Our first point today is this: we should abide in Christ's love because it produces complete joy. We should remain in Jesus' affection because it results in finished delight. Let's look at verse 9. First, he lays the foundation for this truth. He says, as the Father has loved me. So let's stop there. As the Father has loved me. Remember, we've talked about the Trinity, that God is one, but there are three persons. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That Jesus is not a created being, but He is eternal. So for before time, before anything, it was just the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, enjoying each other's love. Before the creation of the world, that's where the love that the Father had for the Son. And there was no beginning point. It's always been. Second, that this love is unceasing. It wasn't like there are ebbs and flows where you have a hose and the water comes out strong and the pressure dies. But no, the love for one another was always perfect, infinite, and strong and never wavered. And it was complete. The love wasn't lacking. It wasn't like, oh, well, you're doing the most you can, but my cup doesn't overflow. My cup is not lacking. The Father's love was also, number four, perfect. There wasn't any wrong motivations. It wasn't like the Father was loving the Son in order to manipulate the Son, but this was unselfish. This was unconditional love. And that this love will never end. This love is for eternity. The Father will never cease loving the Son. The Son will never cease loving the Father. So notice here, after talking about this, what great joy, as he says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Let's apply these things again. Before the foundation of the world, God loved you. You, Jesus loved you. Before you were created or in Adam, God set His affection upon you. And that this love is unceasing. It doesn't ebb and flow, friends. It doesn't go up and down depending upon your day and how obedient you are. But God's love is perfect towards you. That it is complete. It is full. There is nothing that is lacking in this love. It is perfect, holy love. That He's not using it to manipulate you. He's not using it to be selfish towards you. He's not using it to bend you to do an evil desires. But know that it is holy love set upon your head. And that this love will never end. It will go on for eternity. Think, friends, the love that Christ has for you like right now can never increase. Because infinity can never increase. The love that Christ has for you right now will never decrease. It will be infinite forever. The love that Christ has for you will never stop. Even when you ask for the Lord to abide with you, as you go into the river that passes from this side of eternity from this side of life to eternity, even passing through that river called death will not part you from the love of Christ. Jesus loves us in the same way that the Father loves Him. Isn't this amazing? The marvelous love, the unmerited love, the love of the Savior for you and I that we do not deserve. How could we? And then He says in verse 9, abide in my love. Think of it, that Christ has to tell them, abide in my love, remain in my love. They've been told that as the Father loves Him, He loves them, and yet they are going to be tempted not to abide in His love. And yet we are too. Think that we are tempted not to abide in the love of the eternal begotten Son who had died on the cross for us. That we are tempted at times to think that His love is not enough, or that He doesn't love me, or that if He really loved me, things would be different. We are tempted to question the love that God has for us because we forget the character and nature of the love that He does have for us. So that's why He says, abide in my love. This command to remain, to not waver, to not look elsewhere, to not put your trust and hope anywhere else, but to remain in the love of Christ. Verse 10, he continues and describing what it looks like to abide. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, earlier in John 14, 15 and 14, 21, he talks about love not just being something we speak, but it's an action. He says there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So how do we know if we're abiding in God's love? We know this if we are keeping his commandments. Now, this isn't something we do to merit or earn salvation. It's a gift. But if you've been transformed, if you've been born again, then the nature and character of your life will be of obedience. It doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean that it's something that you are going to keep everything all the time, because part of obedience is when you fail, you repent of that. And God will forgive you once more. So we show love for Christ through obedience. And talking about this idea from John 14, 15 and 14, 21, D.A. Carson says, these two verses do not impose on the believer an absolute alternative, perfect obedience or utter apostasy. Rather, they set up the only ultimate standard, the standard of Jesus himself. The practical tensions between this supreme standard and the faulty steps of obedience practiced by Jesus' followers are more fully explored in 1 John. So 1 John helps us to deal with, well, we need to obey, but we fail at times. Well, we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ with the Father. And that's why when we fail, we go to that, we pray and confess our sins, and that advocate is there for us. What's also interesting is that Jesus isn't commanding us to do something that he hasn't done too. Notice in verse 10, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he has set the example. He has perfectly set the Father's will before him and have followed it. And by doing so, he abides in the Father's love. Verse 9 and verse 10 is interesting because in verse 9, you start with the Father to the Son and then to us. And then verse 10, we start with us and needing to obey, go to the Son who has obeyed, and that shows his love for the Father. So you see how they inverse in the way they work. They're mere opposites. And then now we get to verse 11, which talks about joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These things. So the discourse talking about his love for them, talking about his love for the Father, talking about commandments and obeying and following them. He said all these things to them, and now he says this, that my joy may be in you. Because Jesus has followed God's commandments, that has given him joy. And now, if we follow his commandments, he will give us joy. And our joy will be full. And this is something we need to think about. We do not pursue joy. Instead, we pursue to abide in Christ's love by trusting and obeying in him, by following his commandments. And the byproduct of that is joy. So our goal is abiding in Christ's love. Our goal is not joy, and therefore out of that comes joy, not sorrow. This isn't to negate and say you're not going to have down times or sorrow or problems or issues that we go to. No, but what he's talking about is it not a temporary happiness, not temporary excitement, that's something that gets us all fired up, but then very quickly is like a vapor that passes away and no one knows is there anymore. And now we need to get our next hyped, hip hit from of joy. But no, this is joy that is eternal. See, friends, if your goal in life is to please the Lord, to glorify him through your life, to follow his commandments, then the byproduct will be joy. But if your goal in life is joy, Then what you do is you think, all right, what brings me joy? Okay, I'll take those things that bring me joy. I'll make accomplishing them my life. And then I will pursue and seek after them instead of seeking after the Lord. And what will the byproduct be? Sorrow. Pastor Robert and I, we went to that first counseling session and we saw a DVD of a counseling session between a woman who is middle-aged, who is the counselor, and a young lady in her 20s who is being counseled. And she had gone there because she was feeling depressed. And she was probably a little bit of anger to God. Why? She was a school teacher and she was single and didn't have children. And she, her recipe for joy in life was, if I get married and have 2 children and 1 on the way, then I will be happy and be joyful. And she said it in those blunt words. And what the counselor tried to lead her through is that that's not God's ultimate goal. Now, those things aren't bad, but what you should pursue is to glorify Him and to follow and obey His commandments, because God doesn't promise us that we will have a spouse. He doesn't promise us children. And if you think you need these things in order to be happy, you've made these things an idol that you worship and bow down to. And you tell God, without them, I cannot be happy. And Jesus says, if you abide in my love, your joy will be made full. And that contradicts what Christ says. So, Christian, brothers and sisters, where are you seeking joy in your life? Are you seeking joy from the Lord, or are you trying to seek joy from other things? Are you focusing on growing in the Lord, on obeying His commandments, on abiding His love? Or do you think, I need these things to have joy? I need to have a spouse, or I need to have a spouse who is more spiritually mature. Or if only my spouse would get better in these areas, then we'll have a happy marriage. Or I need more money. Or I need more power. If only I had got a raise or had a moved up the ladder at work. Or if I only had more responsibility, then I would feel better. Or maybe just need more comfort. If only I had this couch. Or only I had a nicer vehicle. This is the ploy of marketing, is to make you discontent so that you'll buy their product. That way, by buying it, you think this will give me joy. And then, the next year, they come out with a better model to show you that you should be discontent again so that you can go get that better model. This is iPhones, Androids. Well, now we have it where it's face recognition. Well, now I need to go buy another phone a year later that's $1,000. That's what this is all about. And then what happens? People either have buyer's remorse and they take it back and try to get something else, or they keep on that trajectory. Maybe it's prosperity for your children and grandchildren. If only they were in a better spot, then I could be happy and joyful. It's career success. If only I can meet my career objectives and goals, then I will be in good shape. Or even this church, we can make this church the source. Like, I want this to happen so that I can have joy instead of seeking it by obeying God and having the joy flow as a byproduct from it. You see, this is the whole lie of Satan, is that if you focus on joy as your goal, you will not get joy. You will get sorrow. You will get pain. You will get suffering. But if you focus on the Lord and what He has called you to do in worshiping and glorifying Him, then you will have joy. And this joy will not be what is from this world. This is joy that is eternal. This is joy that is the love of God. At the same point, for those who are not Christians, they will never have this joy. Yes, you may be able to experience temporary happiness. We see this at college. Last night, people played in an orchestra and people afterwards gave them a standing ovation and they could feel the joy of having practice and have the crowd be satisfied with their performance. But that doesn't last. Or they seek sex or alcohol or drugs or try to get on the honor roll or even be on the football team and start. People seek all these different things, but that is temporary happiness that will not last. True joy only comes from abiding in the Lord and His love. And think, if you are not a Christian, you are rejecting Christ's love, this eternal, this never-ceasing, this perfect love that has been displayed on the cross, and that is such a wicked thing to do. That is hate, to reject Christ's love. And yet that's what you are doing. You are buying the lies of this world, which will not lead to your prosperity, but to your ruin. That's our first point. Our second point is this. We should abide in Christ's love because He gave the example of self-sacrifice. We should remain in Jesus' affection because He died on the cross for His friends. Verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So now we transition with Jesus describing more of what this looks as far as loving one another, what His commandment is. And the commandment is that we have love for one another. And the standard is Himself. Remember in John 13, what did Jesus say? That you should do what I'm doing here. And what did He do? He got down and washed the dirty, grimy feet of all the disciples, including Judas. And this is their Lord and Savior. Now someone would say, well, we're supposed to love one another. Does that mean we don't have to love God? No. By loving one another, since God has commanded us to, then our loving one another shows our love for God. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if we are loving one another, then that means we're obeying Christ's command, which shows that we are abiding in His love, which shows that we are loving Him. But if we reject and do not love one another, then we are not loving God. They go together. How do we do this? Well, we love the brethren. So us as the gathered church, that we love one another. We can encourage each other. We can serve one another. We can ask how people are going, visit in the hospital, take care of children. There are so many ways that we can show love. And then Christians at large, other Christians in this community, Christians across the nation, Christians across the world who are maybe missionaries or pastors or just Christians. You may go to an airport or go to Hy-Vee and run into someone who's out of town and you find out that they're a Christian and immediately you have this bond and you can show love for one another. So how are we to show this love? What should be the main feature and characteristic? Let's look at 12b and 13. He says, as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Friends, the key characteristic to the love that we are to have for one another is sacrificial. Sacrificial. It's putting others first and not you. This also means that it could be to the point of death. What did Christ do? He died for His people. Now, not all of us will be called to do that, but that is the attitude. It may not be physical death, but it may be dying to my will, dying to my selfishness, dying to my wants, dying to my kingdom, dying to me-centered Christianity, and have it be other-centered Christianity. J.C. Ryle says this, no lower measure must content us. The weakest, the lowest, the most ignorant, the most defective disciple is not to be despised. All are to be loved with an active, self-denying, self-sacrificing love. And he that cannot do this or will not try to do it is disobeying the command of his master. It's easy, friends, to love people who look like you, talk like you, and have the same attitude of life as you do. But it's hard to love others who come from different backgrounds or maybe have more edges that need to be rounded off from the sandpaper of God's sanctification. That is hard. When Jesus says to love one another, He means everyone He died for. We don't get to pick and choose. In our body here, we don't get to pick and choose the ones that we like versus the ones we don't and say, well, I'll love them, I'll sacrifice for them, but I won't sacrifice for fill in the blank. Christ is the greatest example. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. Think Christ, that the great divide between us and Christ, He's holy, we're wicked, He is perfect, we've done nothing but disobedience. He is the Lord of glory. We are children of God's wrath, of Satan, who are in disobedience. And yet the great divide between us and the people that may annoy us, that are brothers and sisters, is, I mean, we're right next to each other. And yet Christ humbled Himself. He was nailed to the tree. He could have called a legion of angels, come down, taken everyone out. He could have let all of us die and go to hell. But yet He showed His love for us. So we as His disciples, we are to show that same sacrificial love to each other and to the brethren at large. And notice what He says. Because of what He has done, we have this new name. We are friends in verse 14. You are My friends if you do what I command you. We, out of the fruit of obedience, as being justified, being transformed, having the Spirit of God in us, now we go from being enemies of God to being His friend. Now this isn't like a chummy friendship that we have in this world. There still is an otherness, that God is reverent, that God is holy and we are not. But now because of the blood of Christ, we are His friends. And we come before Him. He is still our Master, He's still our Lord, but He is our friend. One commentary also calls us not to just be outwardly in obedience, but internally. We can go around and outwardly obey, but inside we complain and we moan, and we don't have a true heart that wants to sacrifice. This commentator said, clearly implied in these words of Jesus is the thought that He is not satisfied with merely servile obedience. His friends are motivated by friendship when they do His bidding. Obedience is an expression of their love. So we should want to sacrifice. We should want to lay down our lives. We should want to serve. And when we do this out of the motivation of serving our Savior, we serve one another and we do it willingly, not out of just plain duty. I'm just going to bear and grin it. I'm going to just try to get through it and push through it. I'm going to count down the minutes, the seconds, the days. I remember working for the Illinois Department of Revenue. And it would be Monday. I'm like, okay, I have 37 and a half hours before this week is over. And I would, at the end of the day, I have 30 hours. And I just keep counting down. Why? Because being on the phone 8 hours a day was painful. And finally when Friday came, you're like, woohoo! That is not the sad attitude we should have as followers when we are serving one another. It should be, I have 37 and a half hours more to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ with whom Christ died for. How much more can I put aside time that I had planned or things that I wanted to do for my brother and sister? Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Now, the death of Christ was the greatest possible display of the love of God to men. Never forget that it was not merely infinite justice that blazed forth from the cross, but also infinite affection. Indeed, the cross displayed all the attributes of God, and they can still be plainly perceived by those whose eyes have been divinely opened. God revealed Himself there through the dying Savior in a very wonderful way. Brethren, are you loving one another? Are you sacrificing for one another? Is that even your mentality? Is that your attitude? Is that what you're thinking about doing? And by one another, I'm not just talking about some people out there. I'm talking about people right here. That you can smell, that you can see, that we can feel. They're still growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they have rough edges. And sometimes they come out and scratch me. And sometimes yours scratch them. Are you doing this? Let's go to point 3. We should abide in Christ's love because He revealed special revelation to us. We should remain in Jesus' affection because He disclosed the gospel to us. Let's look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So, we are now friends. So, we've gone in this change in relationship from slaves to friends. Your translation, like mine, says servants. The Greek word is doulos, which could be translated as slaves. I think that's a better picture. Because when you have a master and a slave, the master doesn't have to tell the slave what to do. The master just gives orders. He doesn't bring him in and says, well, this is the plan for what the business is going to do. This is how we're going to move forward. No, you just receive the orders. And then you do it. But no, with Jesus, now in this new relationship, we've gone from being slaves to now being these friends, where He does not keep us out in the dark, but He has revealed to us the very things that He and the Father have discussed. We have been given access to the intimate conversations between the two persons of the triune God. Isn't that remarkable that God would reveal this to us? Now, obviously, everything that they've talked about hasn't been given to us because that'd be infinite. But I think what He's talking about here is in Christ's mission, His incarnation, the gospel that has been discussed, that is what they have revealed to us, have talked to us, has called us and given us to us. And now we have this knowledge. Paul calls it in Ephesians the mystery. This is a mystery that has been given to us, that the way that we as sinners can be right with God is by trusting in Jesus Christ, who is God, who came in flesh, who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross as a substitute for our sins, who was raised 3 days later to show that He actually did what He said He would do, and He ascended into heaven, and now one day He will return and set all things right. That's the gospel we listen to. This is like when I worked for the Department of Revenue, when I was on the phones, as I mentioned. I just took phone call after phone call. They didn't really talk to me about, well, this is the change in policy we're thinking about, or this is how we're going to change this form, or this is what the legislature's doing. You just heard about it when it's like, all right, now you need to do this. Okay. Well, after about a year and a half, I was temporarily assigned to a management position, and I got off the phones, and now I had insider information. I went to the meetings. I even could give suggestions. I even looked over some of the forms and said, well, I think the wording would be better this than this. I knew the timeline of when we were going to roll things out. Oh, here's where we're going to roll out the new software. Here's where we're going to roll this out. I was working on the software. I talked to the people who developed the software. I had all this information. I knew where we were going and how we were doing it. I had the insider access that the people on the phones didn't have. That's exactly what Christ has done. He's given us that insider access. And this is the revelation we have. And this is what He has bestowed to us. And this should motivate us to abide in His love. He has given us the truth of life and salvation. How much more out of the kindness that God has shown to us could we not say, oh, I want to abide in Your love more and more. I don't want to turn it away. I don't want to go to somewhere else. I want to be with You, Jesus, and obey You. Now let's go to our last point. So we've talked about first about how Christ gives us joy through abiding in His love. Second, that through abiding in His love, He shows self-sacrifice by going to the cross that we should do. Third, that abiding in His love should be motivated because He has given us special revelation. Fourth and finally, we should abide in Christ's love because He chose us for that very purpose. We should remain in Jesus' affection because He selected us for that end. Let's read verses 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So first He says, in verse 16, you did not choose me. After talking about their new status from slaves to being friends, and of this marvelous, wonderful love that they have, now Jesus has to humble them, knock them off their pedestal, and say, I chose you, you did not choose me. This is like what happened in the book of Deuteronomy when God knocks Israel off the pedestal. Deuteronomy 9, verses 4 through 6, God says to the people of Israel, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. So this is before going to the promised land. They're going to be tempted to say, it's because of my righteousness, my holiness. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now therefore, that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Wow. So what he said is, the reason I chose you and bringing you into this promised land, it's not because you are righteous, it's not because you're perfect, it's not because you're holy. In fact, you are stubborn. I'm doing it because of the wickedness of these people in the land, and because I made a promise, and I'm a God who is faithful, and I will keep that promise to show myself my glory. It's not about you. In the same way, it's not about us. Jesus chose us, chose the disciples. We didn't choose him. Let's continue. Verse 16, but I chose you, and in choosing, appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So not only did he choose the disciples, and he chooses us, this is the doctrine of election, but he chooses them not just for salvation, but he chooses them to be appointed to bear fruit. And this fruit bearing is the obedience of these commands, like loving one another, loving the people of God, serving one another, loving God, having your faith and trust in him, abiding in Christ. So not only has he saved them and appointed them for that, but he's appointed them for the fruit that comes after that, this fruit of abiding. And part of this is at the end of verse 16, is that their prayers would be answered. Their prayers that are in keeping with the will of God. So that through offering these prayers according to the will of God, God would be the one that would get the glory. We talked about this last week. And this also includes that we love one another. Verse 17, he ends it. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus loves us. He has died for us. He has sacrificed for us. He gives his joy to us who believe that by following him, by loving him, by abiding in his love, then we will have joy and will be filled. This is how Spurgeon talks about this. Oh, this is beautiful. The great sun shines today on this round earth, and while it pours its limitless flood of light on all, that one tiny daisy, as it bathes in the brightness, is able to say, "The sun is all mine." Though there are myriads of flowers in the meadows and the gardens, yet this one flower may freely possess all that the sun can give, or rather, all that the little flower can receive, as much as if it were the only flower that blooms. So Jesus to me, to you, to each one of us, all our own, neither lose we anything by the fact that he is all the own of so many millions. Friends, Christ has appointed us to abide in him and his love. And we can be like that daisy who says, I have all of Christ, and my having all of Christ does not affect you having all of Christ, or you having all of Christ, or you having all of Christ. We can all have all of Christ because Christ's love is infinite. And my love and receiving Christ's love does not distract him from loving you and you. We receive all of it. And yet, many times, We do not believe the promise that we can receive it, that we should follow Him, and that we should seek our joy in Him alone. Brothers and sisters, are you abiding in the love of Christ today? Have you forgotten it? Have you forgotten what He has done? Remember, He has set you apart to be justified, to be appointed to bear fruit of loving one another, and to find your greatest fulfillment, your greatest joy, your happiness in obeying and glorifying Him. And through it, you will get a joy that the world cannot hold a candle to. It is the joy of that one daisy saying, "All of the Son is mine." In the same way we say, "All of Christ is mine." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise that You will give us joy if we look to You and follow You and abide in Your love. Oh Lord, help us to see the greatness, the wonder, the marvel that is the love of Jesus Christ for us. May it change us and transform us so that we would show that love to one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.